Good morning. Turn, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John, chapter 12. We want to be looking at just a couple of verses and base our thoughts from here. John, chapter 12. Let's just read the first three verses for context here. John, chapter 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. If you have a Scofield Bible, what the thoughts that I want to spring from are basically in the note there, so if you not read the note, we'll just look at it together. We want to look at some essentials for the disciple or the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And they are found or illustrated by these three different people and what they did that are mentioned, the ones that are mentioned here in the passage. You have the example of Martha, an example of Lazarus, and also an example of Mary. And we want to consider those today, just as by way of tying it in like an illustration. Before I started working where I do now, for several years before that, I was a manager of a local Christian radio station, both in Shenandoah Valley for a while, in the Luray area, and also in Nashville. Now, I had some certain responsibilities that I had to fulfill as a manager of that station. I had to oversee the announcers and make sure all the announcements and everything that was going on the air was done in a proper way. I had a responsibility to visit and the listeners and the supporters of the radio station that that I was managing. And I also had a responsibility to make sure that the station was legal, that it followed all the FCC rules and regulations that we operated under. I had to make sure that all three of those areas were taken care of on a daily basis. If I neglected one of them, then I wasn't being a faithful manager or servant at that station. I wasn't taking care of things the way that they should be taken care of. And that's the way it is in our life as believers. We need to make sure that we are following the three areas that we will look at this morning. One's service, the other is communion, and the other is worship. Those are the three areas that we want to look at. Now, we need to be faithful followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has paid for us with his blood. We need to be faithful servants. We need to be faithful in our communion with him. And we need to be faithful in our worship of the Lord. Those are three areas. And just as I could not neglect any of those three areas that I mentioned that I was responsible for as a station manager, then we need to be sure that we're not neglecting any of these areas as well. The first example that's given is given the person of Martha. The passage there, the setting is that Christ has come to Bethany. This is just before he would go on to die on Calvary's cross. And he comes to Bethany where Lazarus was. Lazarus has been risen from the dead. That took place in the previous chapter. And they came there, and a supper was made for the Lord Jesus. And it said that Martha served. Martha served. We will consider a little bit this morning about our service for the Lord. And to get an idea, we want to get some definitions along the way. A definition of service can be giving to God because of what he has done for you. That's what we do when we serve him. We give back to God because of what he's done for us. Scripture speaks of us as being bought with a price. The price was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are purchased by blood. Servants were purchased in biblical times, and we are Christ's servants. You can read through the Old Testament and read through all scriptures, and you can see where people were servants, and instructions were given to servants. Paul and Peter could say that they were servants or bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. They served their master who had given his life for them. Christ had paid for them with his blood, and they were giving their life in service for him. And that's what we are to do, give our life in service for the Lord. And we need to be faithful in that service. Just some passages that talk a little bit about servants and their responsibilities to their masters. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, talks about some responsibilities of servants. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free." Also over in Colossians chapter 3, some similar verses in Colossians chapter 3. It says, "Bondservants," in verse 22, Colossians 3, 22, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." So these passages tell us that a servant obeys his master at all times, or is to obey his master at all times.
So being Christ's servants means obeying the Lord's commands at all times. Means that we're faithful in following out what the Lord wants us to do. Because he has purchased us with his blood. Let's look at some components that make up service. If we're going to be servants, let's get some ideas of what we should be doing or some attitudes that we should be following, things that we should be careful of in our own life. I work a lot with electronics, and if something goes wrong, it's usually a component or some small part that makes up the whole of a microphone or a channel on a control board or a tape machine. It's usually not everything. It's usually not everything that goes wrong. It's just one small component. But one small component can render ineffective that piece of equipment that I'm trying to use. We have that happen every now and then. You'd be in the middle of using a piece of equipment and all of a sudden one small component goes wrong, and because that part is wrong, it renders that equipment useless. I remember trying to get get AccuWeather ready for the noon news one time. And the piece of equipment that we had recorded AccuWeather on, there was one small component within that piece of equipment that stopped functioning. So we didn't have any forecast to give because we didn't have that piece of equipment to operate the way it was supposed to do. And if we have a breakdown in our lives, some components in our lives, then our service for the Lord is ineffective. One component of service can be loyalty. We can think of loyalty as a component of service. And we read about that over in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. Loyalty. Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here it talks about being loyal to the master that you serve. And we need to be loyal to the master that we serve. If you work for someone, you will be loyal. If you don't, and your employer finds out, then you will be working for them for very long. Loyalty. In our service for the Lord, we need to be loyal to Him. That's a component that makes up the service that we render to the Lord. There is a loyalty there. I could not be a faithful employee of where I work without loyalty. A master must have servants that he can trust. This summer, my boss at the station where I work spent 3 weeks with another ministry that was getting the gospel out to Native Americans in the West and in the Northwest and in the Midwest. And he felt that he could go and spend that time away because he had those that were working for him that were loyal, that would do what they needed to do to make sure that the station continued on day after day. That they wouldn't, the minute that he left, decide to go and do whatever they wanted to do, to change everything on the air that would suit them. But he was certain that those of us that were behind would be loyal and follow those things that we needed to do. So we were trusted to be loyal servants while he was gone. A master must have servants that he can trust. That means in service to the Lord, we must make a decision that was placed before Israel by Joshua. When Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Whether the gods that your forefathers served back in Egypt or those that are across the Jordan, those that are in the land you're about ready to go. But he said that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we have to make that determination. If we're going to be servants of the Lord, then we need to be loyal to him. We need to say as Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord no matter what everybody else does. No matter what anyone else around you does, you are going to be loyal to him. That's a component of being a faithful servant, is loyalty. We need to be loyal to the Lord. We need to make sure that we have chosen that we will serve the Lord. Another that's very similar is obedience, and we've touched on this just a little bit already. We'll not only want to be loyal to our Lord and Master, but we must be obedient. And we've already seen in those passages in Ephesians and Colossians that the servant is to be obedient, not just when someone is watching over you. You know, it's easy to be obedient and do what you're supposed to do when you have someone looking over your shoulder or the person that you're supposed to be obeying is right there in the room with you. But the true test of obedience and loyalty is when that person is gone. Are you going to be doing, or when that person is not looking, are you going to be doing what you're supposed to be doing even then? We should be. And when we're thinking about our service to the Lord, we need to remember that there's never a time when our Lord doesn't see what we're doing. So we need to be sure that we obey Him. We're told to obey our earthly masters, and it's even more important to obey our heavenly masters. Again, in the work situation, if I don't obey my employer, then I'm not going to remain employed for very long. I run the risk of being replaced by someone who will. And if we're not willing to faithfully serve the Lord and obey Him, then we run the chance of the Lord setting us aside and using someone else. So we need to be careful to be obedient in our service to the Lord. We read about that. Well, we studied John's Gospel some time back, and we came across that idea in John's Gospel chapter 14, verse 15. There's two or three verses in John's Gospel, verse 14.
that talks about being obedient to the Lord's commandments. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. A mark of true love for our Lord whom we serve is that we are willing to obey what he commands us to do. That we are willing to follow his commands. Jesus said also later in that chapter in verses 23 and 24, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. You know, these two verses describe us at one time or another in our lives. Even as believers, as we're faithfully seeking to serve the Lord. Are we obedient? Are we showing our love for our Lord by our obedience to him? Are we showing our lack of love for the Lord by our disobedience? Which one does that describe? Which one of those describes you? Which one of those describes me? We need to carefully check our lives on a daily basis to see whether we are, by our actions and by our obedience or disobedience, showing our love or our lack of love for the Lord. If we are going to be servants, as Martha served, then we need to be those who are loyal and those who are obedient. If you remember, there's an Old Testament example of someone who was supposed to be a servant of the Lord and who disobeyed and did things not quite the way they should be, and the Lord replaced him. That was King Saul. Saul was supposed to completely wipe out the Amalekites, supposed to completely destroy everything. But he didn't. And when Samuel confronted him, he said, but I did obey. But Samuel said, no, you didn't obey. Because he spared the king and his household. He spared the sheep, the best of the sheep and the flocks and the cattle. And yet he made up an excuse why he didn't wholeheartedly obey. And Samuel could say, to obey is better and sacrifice. And because of Saul's unfaithfulness, he was replaced. Let's not be those who half-heartedly obey the Lord, half-heartedly do things. That was one of the things that, one of the phrases I think I heard a lot when it came to cleaning my room growing up. My mom would say, now I want you to go clean your room and I don't want you to just half-heartedly do it. I want it done right. I'd come downstairs about 20 minutes later. It's all done, Mom. I'm going out to play. Well, no, she wanted to check up on me. And that's the next component of service is accountability. Accountability. My mom would go upstairs and she would check. And on the surface, if you just took a quick look in the room, yeah, everything was clean. But if you raised the bedspread and kind of looked under the bed a little bit, you'd find out what I did with things. If you looked in this walk-in closet that my brother and I had, which you really couldn't walk into after we'd cleaned our rooms, you would find out what we did. So we didn't wholeheartedly obey. We half-heartedly did it. We just did things on the surface. We didn't deep down clean. But we had to give an account. Before we got out that door, well, sometimes you could slip out the door, but most of the times before you got out that door, you had to answer to Mom. And if that room wasn't done right, you went back and did it all again until it was right. I don't think growing up I ever did learn the lesson that if I just did it right the first time, I wouldn't have to redo it. Because Mom, I always had to give an account. And you know, accountability is part of our service. Part of the ingredients that make up our service to the Lord. We are accountable for our service to the Lord even as we are accountable to our earthly employees and the assignments that are given. Now, back when I was the manager of the local stations for the Southern group that I worked for, each week I had to send in a report that detailed what I had accomplished that week, that detailed those areas that I was responsible for, that detailed that I made sure that the announcements that were supposed to be on the air were on the air, that detailed that I visited these supporters of the station and went out and made contacts in the areas where the station was and let people know about the radio station. That detailed that I made sure that the station was legally and technically following the FCC rules. And every week I had to give a report in to make sure that that was done properly. Now we as servants of the Lord are going to give an account. That's what Paul tells us. Paul tells us in Romans 14:12 that we will all give an account to the Lord. We'll all stand before Him one day. If you are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, one day you will give an account. He will ask us for an account of what we've done in the flesh and our service for Him. We need to make sure that we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, that we are obeying, that we are loyal, that we are faithful in our service to Him. Christ talks about that in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Starting in verse 11. Says now in Luke 19:11, now as they heard these things, He spoke another parable because He was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore He said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And you know the rest of the story there. But there came a time after these servants were given a responsibility to fulfill. There was a time of accounting that they had to come and show what they had done in His absence. Now the Lord was here on earth, and He died on Calvary's cross, and He arose, and He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's given us things that He wants us to accomplish. He wants us to share Christ with those that are in the world around us that need Christ. We are to be those that go out and make disciples, teaching them to observe all the things that He's commanded us. We are to faithfully gather together as a body of believers to remember Him, to study His Word, to gather together to pray. Are we being faithful in that? One day we will give an account. And we are to live lives so that the world around us will see a difference that Christ can make in our lives. And we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. How are we doing in those things? Are we stopping to take account of our own lives from time to time to see if we are being obedient? And if we're not being faithful in these areas to make things right, because we will give an account. Then, just as we think of service, just some illustrations that apply to us as servants. Someone pointed out, and I think it's rightfully so, that we need to be careful to accept our assignments from the Lord as He sees fit, and not to dictate our service to Him. He knows what we are best suited to do in our service for Him. At the radio station, I do what I am best suited to do. I am not best suited to repair anything that goes wrong with the computer or the transmitter or anything like that. Now, I've tried in the past in doing that, not been too successful. I tried repairing a tower lighting box one time at a transmitter site in Luray. And just about fried myself. I had a long-handled screwdriver and was tightening a bolt. I'd forgot to turn the breaker off to the unit I was working on. And when I took my hand away and the screwdriver came in contact with the cabinet, there was a loud bang, huge spark, and I found myself back across the building a little bit, shaking all over. I'm not suited to take care of things like that. At work, I joke with our engineer at work, "Don't worry about it, Harry. When it comes to computers, my theory is keep pushing buttons until you come up with a fatal error." Now, that's not the way to work on computers. The first two times I said that, he got real nervous. So at work, I do the assignment that I'm best suited for. That's sitting behind a control board and working on the air and doing some production and things like that. I'm best suited for that. I'm not suited to be an engineer. I'm not suited for a lot of other things, but I do what I'm suited for. And we need to be careful in our service to the Lord to do those things that we're best suited for. Let Him guide us. Let Him show us where He wants us to serve. He is the one that has gifted us in the areas that we're gifted in. And we are to make use of those gifts for His name's sake and for His honor and glory. And we're not to be jealous of those that have a different gift. And sometimes that's hard to do. Maybe we feel that we should be doing something that's more high profile than what we're doing. Maybe we feel that we can do a better job at doing something else than someone else is doing. But we need to be careful not to dictate to the Lord what we will do and how we will serve Him, but let Him show us where He wants us to serve. Let's not be like the believer who said, "Oh God, use me in some advisory position." The believer there knew nothing of yieldedness to the Lord and His will. It's not ours to prescribe to God the day and the place in which He in unerring wisdom may choose to use us. It's ours to pray as Paul did, "Lord, what will You have me to do?" Someone has written not to be always wanting some other work to do, but cheerfully to take the task which Christ has set for you, and to bear the little crosses of humble daily life with that same dauntless courage that you meant for nobler strife, and to share the yoke with Jesus wherever He may lead, whether in pleasant pastures His tender flocks to feed, or whether upon the mountains His blood stains mark your way.
When you accept Christ as Savior, you take on a new relationship with Him. As you faithfully follow Him, you have a new relationship. John chapter 15, verse 15 says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Friends. Paul in Romans 8:17 talks about the believer in a new position of being heirs with Christ, or joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God. We have a new relationship, a new position. We need to daily commune with this friend that is now ours. We need to daily spend time in His presence. Just recently we went home for vacation and went to a reunion. It was a 20-year reunion, and I got to see some people I hadn't seen in 20 years. There was a lot of catching up to do, a lot of talking. Found some that have gone on faithful for the Lord and that are faithfully serving Him today. And that was an encouragement. Every year I always get a call from my mom wanting to know if I'm going to come back for the family reunion. And sometimes we make it back, sometimes we don't. My mom came from a family of 10. So usually when you get together at a family reunion, there's some people you haven't seen in many, many years, and some people you've never seen and that you get to know. The family reunions is a time of sharing information, a time of getting together to talk to one another, or when you see an old friend. I was hoping to see one of my best friends in this high school years, this reunion, to catch up on what was going on with him, but he wasn't able to make it. But if we ever do have a chance to get together, we'll talk over old times and catch up on what's been going on in each other's lives. I recently sent out an email to a college roommate of mine, whom I haven't seen in 16 years. And I got an email back, and the subject line said, "Wow, you're alive." So he's been wanting to hear from me for a while, and I haven't been in contact. And one of the things in his message to me was that, "Well, tell me what's been going on with your life." So I sat down and wrote him a letter back. That's communion. That's fellowship. That's sharing. And that's what Lazarus did, and that's what we can do, is to have communion with our Lord, the one who died for us, the one who now calls us friends. Doesn't the Bible say that he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother? And we need to avail ourselves of this relationship. Well, we talked about components of service, but some components of communion with Christ, there are three to come to mind. Sharing, asking, and listening. The first one is sharing. You know, when you have a close friend, you share your ambitions, your dreams, your failures, your successes with them. You do that a lot. You talk over, you know, what you would really like to accomplish, what goals you have. In my life, I do that with my wife. We've moved around so much that you don't have a chance to really get a real close friend in certain areas. And sometimes it's easier than spending a lot of time on the phone. But my wife is my best friend, and I share things with her. And she shares things with me. And that's what we're to do with the Lord, because he's even closer than that. We're to share our hopes, our dreams, our failures, our successes. He wants to hear and know every little bit about our lives. And that's the privilege that we have of sharing with him. The sharing is seen in the Christian walking in the light, as Christ says, or as John tells us in 1 John, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from sin. We need to have that communion with him. It speaks of abiding in Christ as the true vine in John 15. Do we, in our times of communion with Christ, share with him all of our goals, all of our dreams, all of our ambitions, our successes, our failures? Why not, if we don't? He wants to hear from us. He's interested in every area of our life and wants to be a part of every area of your life and my life. But so often we want to confine the Lord to Sunday mornings only, Sunday nights, maybe Wednesdays, an occasional prayer over a meal, a quick reading. Sometimes we may not open his word, but the one time a week that we come to the meeting. That's not communing with the Lord. It should be on a daily basis. We need to share all of our life with him. Another component of communion is asking. And it's a blessed privilege that we have of being able to bring our needs to the Lord in prayer, of asking him to meet our needs, of asking him for advice and wisdom and counsel along the way. John 15:7 says that if we abide in him and he abides in us, and his word abides in us, we'll ask whatever we wish and it will be given us. Do we ask the Lord for advice on the problem as we would a friend? God is interested in our asking him for advice as well as any needs that we may have. When you have a problem in your life, who do you go to? When you get a promotion, who do you share it with? When you get a demotion, who do you share it with? When you run across a situation and there's a problem in your life, perhaps with another individual or a situation that you just can't seem to handle, where do you take it? Who do you tell? The Lord wants us to commune with him and take these things to him. There are family and friends and others that you rely on, and that's good. And that's what they're there for. But even more so, we should take the problem to the Lord. Then listening. That's the hard part, isn't it? Listening. We love to talk. I love to talk. That's why I'm in the job that I'm in, because I love to talk. I haven't found yet a radio station that will pay me by the word. But if you hear of one, let me know. I love to talk. I know someone in one of the places where I used to work that loved to talk. Matter of fact, he loved to talk so much that he was only interested in giving you his input. And when he finally stopped talking, it wasn't so he'll give you a chance to get the inputs back for what he was saying. It was so that he could think about the next thing he was going to say. That's not listening. We need to listen. You know, we share with the Lord in prayer. And whenever we have a problem or a time of need, I don't think that there's any one of us that hesitates for very long about going to the Lord in prayer and asking for help. But how many of us take the time to listen? At the radio station, we talk about the importance of making the radio two-way communication, not just one way. When I open up the microphone and I give out information, that's one-way communication. It's when that loop is closed that the communication is complete. And communication and communion are the same basic words. How many of us are guilty of having just one-way communication with the Lord? Lord, help. I'm in need. I have this problem. What am I going to do? I need you to help me out in this area. I need you to take care of this problem for me. But yet we fail to take time to listen. How do we listen? By spending time in His Word. By spending time quietly before the Lord. Searching through His Word to see what it has to say to us in our particular situation. All of these things are components of communication. Sometimes we talk and talk and talk and we don't listen because perhaps we don't want to hear what the answer is going to be. Perhaps we won't like it. And perhaps that's why we don't listen. But we need to listen nonetheless. We need to listen to what the Lord has to say. It's as we abide in Him and His Word abides in us, that's where the fellowship and the communion takes place. Then briefly, just some applications about communion. Communion with Christ comes from a daily time spent alone with Him, sharing all of our needs with Him in prayer, and looking to Him and His Word, hearing what He has to say to us. Communion with God is also to be a constant situation, and when we allow sin in our lives, we cut ourselves off from that most important relationship that we have with the Lord. That most vital fellowship is cut off when there's sin in our lives. We have to walk in the light as He is in the light. Then we have fellowship with one another. Then quickly, the third thing that mentioned in John chapter 12, Martha served, Lazarus communed, and Mary worshiped. Mary gave. Now, definition of worship is giving to God because of who He is. Because of who He is. Not necessarily what He's done or anything like that, but it's who He is. In one book I read, they defined worship as the occupation of the heart not with its needs or even with its blessings, but with God Himself. That's true worship. And that's what we seek to do here each Lord's Day morning at the Lord's Supper. Come in obedience to Him, in remembrance of Him. He is what our heart is occupied with during that time. His glories, His perfect character, and yes, His death on Calvary's cross. But all of who He is what we're to have our hearts occupied with. And that's worship. Mary worshiped. There's a story I read in a book of illustrations about a little girl who came in from outside playing and sat down and watched her mother ironing, and her mother looked up and said, "Well, what do you want?" She says, "Oh, nothing. I just want to sit here and love you and watch you." Now, isn't that what we're to do with the Lord? To love Him? To offer our hearts adoration? Some components of worship is an acknowledgement of God or to God, the appreciation for who He is. Such verses as Psalm 93, 1-5, that speak, or Psalm 139 that tells us that God is everywhere, that He is all-knowing and all-powerful. Psalm 95 that shows God in His rightful place above all. These are some passages that you can meditate on to get an appreciation for who God is. Then there's a time of thanksgiving and praise. When we realize and appreciate God for who He is, there's an automatic welling up in our heart of praise and thanksgiving and adoration for who He is and all He's done for us.
and some singing. You know, the largest portion of God's Word is the Book of Psalms. It's a hymnal which praises God for who He is and all He's done. And our song should be from the heart, and it should be an outward expression and a reflection of the joy of inward worship and appreciation for who God is. We need to sing wholeheartedly to the Lord. And the scripture even covers it, if you can't sing well, says make a joyful noise. There's a song in our heart and it needs to be expressed outwardly. You know, some applications for this. Worship goes beyond just appreciating God for His work of salvation and for the perfect life of our Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. It goes beyond that in appreciating God for who He is, His majesty, His holiness, His righteousness, His justice. And worshiping Christ involves giving of yourself, giving time and energy. You know, when the Magi traveled to witness the newborn king, they gave time and energy. It took them almost 2 years to get to where they could see the babe or the young child and to worship him. We need to give time and energy to our worship. We need to give of our substance. The wise men gave treasures. Mary of Bethany gave the most precious thing that she had to the Lord, that ointment, which is worth more than a year's wages. And worship's importance is shown in the fact that it's commanded before service. Christ could say that you are to worship the Lord, and Him alone you are to serve. And He was tempted in the wilderness. And you know, these three people illustrate these three things. There's service, there's communion, and there's worship. Our service is to flow out of our worship. We need to have an appreciation of God for who He is. Daily communing with Him. Spending time in His presence. Praying and seeking His will and His word. And if we do those things on a faithful basis, then the service part, I think, will take care of itself. Because it will naturally flow out of that. So we need to ask ourselves, are we spending time worshiping the Lord? Are we spending time communing with Him? And you know, it's a daily thing. It's not just that every time that we come here that we worship, that we commune with the Lord. If you're not doing it at home on a daily basis, then you're not going to do it here. It's not enough. It's something that we have to do on a daily basis. And it's as we are occupied in our lives with the Lord and who He is and all He's done for us, as we spend time in His Word and spend time before Him in prayer, then we will faithfully serve Him. Let's look on and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we can see in Your Word areas of our lives that we need to make sure is in line with who You are and all You've done for us. Lord, may it not be in our own lives that the only time that we worship is when we're gathered together corporately. May we spend time daily worshiping You for who You are and all You've done. May we spend time each day communing with You, sharing all of our heart's desires and ambitions and all of the struggles of our lives with You, knowing that You care for us and that You want us to cast all of our care upon You. And that You want us to faithfully obey You, doing what Your Word tells us that we need to be doing. That You want us to be faithful, loyal servants, serving You with a pure heart in all that we do. May these things be true in our lives, and may Your Word show us areas in our lives where we are deficient. May we confess these to You and repent of our wrongdoing and follow You faithfully and wholeheartedly, honoring You in all that we do. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.